I'm speaking to you this morning, saving lives as a city is reached. And before we read, we see Paul is in Athens. And to give you a little bit of background of Athens is that Athens at that stage was the capital of Greece. And it was no longer a political capital, but it was a capital where there were many philosophies and great philosophers such as Plato and Aristotle and Socrates all came from Greece. So it was a really, really amazing city at the time when Paul, prior to when Paul arrived there. And it was also a very religious city. They allege that at the time there were more idols in Athens than there were men. The people, if you wanted to serve a god, they would build a god for you, and you will then worship that god. And at that stage, this picture is Parthenon. It was built for a specific goddess that the Greeks were actually praying to and that the Greeks were actually serving at the stage. There were also two mainstream philosophies, and I want you to listen very carefully to this introduction, because as we go through the word, you'll see how all of this fits in. There were two mainstream philosophies, namely the Epicureans, who said that all that we as human beings need is happiness, and the chief of us, the end is happiness. So let's eat. If you want to eat, eat till you vomit. If you want to have sex 70 times a day. Have life. Let's be happy. Let's be free. Let's be eat. Don't worry about what happens subsequently. There were also the Stoics philosophers, and they were pantheists who thought that the whole universe was ruled by an absolute purpose or will to which a person had to be conformed. And that resulted in philosophies such as pride and self-sufficiency. And as I said, Athens was the center of Greece, and in Athens there was a place called the Areopagus, or the Hill of Ares, or the Hill of Mars. And what happened there, and the students here and the educators would love that, the men would on a daily basis go and sit there, and they would just philosophize. They would sit and they would look at a light. They didn't have lights, but they would look at something round, and they would say, I wonder why this is round. And then somebody say, it's round because it's not square. And then somebody else would say, oh, it's square, but it actually should be round. And that's what they did on a daily basis. And they excluded the woman. So for the woman, I'm sorry, they excluded you. They sat there and they philosophized the whole day about religion, about things, while the woman was at work. There were some women who were trained in rhetoric and philosophy. They were trained specifically just to accompany these philosophers to this place where they would just sit and philosophize about the world. Now, there's a place in London called Hyde Park. I've been there, and I even spoke there myself, called Speaker's Corner. Now you get up there and you just say whatever you want. And many years ago, Annalyn and I were there, and in the Speaker's Corner, people would get up. It's something similar. So Paul is in the city where people are really philosophizing about life, about whether there's a God, and if there's a God, who is that God? And he's right in the middle of all of this. And at this Hill of Ares and at this Hill of Mars, incidentally, many preachers today that goes to Greece take the Bible with them. They go to the Hill of Mars, and then they recite this scripture that I'm going to speak to you about this morning. What is interesting about the Areopagus is also that there was a court. Now, this court was only held at night. The reason why the court was held at night is because to make sure that the court, the members of the court, does not see the people who are presenting their case to the people. And the reason for that is so that they can't be influenced by perhaps a pretty lady and an ugly man, or a handsome man and an ugly man. They couldn't see who the accusers were in front of them, And what they would do, you would present your case at that court, and they would kill an animal right there and then. And you've got to swear on oath about on this animal, and that means that if you lie during those proceedings and they find you to lie, your family will suffer the same fate as the animal suffered when he was killed. But quite interesting, history tells us that it was the most successful legal system and court ever presented, because the accuser and the accused were very satisfied with the outcome and everybody accepted it. Now, Paul is thus in this amazing city. He's in this amazing city, this philosophy city, and a city where there are so many idols and gods. And there was also a statute for an unknown god. Now, that unknown god statute was quite interesting, because one of their poets prayed to a god when there was a plague that hit a specific city, and the plague didn't kill out the whole city. So they made the statue of an unknown god. Some of the poets, there were two poets, the one wrote a poet, and in that poem was the following words: "In him we live and move and have our being." Another poet wrote, "We are his offspring." So it's interesting to know that Paul gets into Athens, he's on a mission, and what we are doing in the church is we are on a mission to tell people about Jesus. And we're going to see this morning, as I bring this message to you, that Paul uses all of these things that I have now told you about and introduced you to spread the message and the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Let's turn to Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul, and I'm reading to you from the English Standard Version. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So the first point that I want to raise with you is that Paul immediately had in his spirit, he had a problem that there were so many idols. I ask you this morning, in your spirit, if you walk around and if you meet with people, what happens to you if you see something which is wrong? While we were singing this morning, I thought to myself, it would have been so great for Nelson Mandela to have been in this service this morning, because what we experienced here this morning is exactly, I believe, what he had in mind for South Africa. People of all races and all nations singing and dancing and praising God. But what Paul finds here, he says his spirit is provoked in him because something is wrong. I want to ask you, is your spirit provoked in you when you see something happening which is not right? Let's carry on. He says this in verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Paul was a tent maker. In other words, as Craig says, he had a real job, okay? So he was making tents in the whole time, and he was a Jew. I can just imagine him amongst the Greeks say, "Listen, man, this tent is whatever the money was, it's $30, and the Greek will say, "Can't I get it for 25? And Paul will say, "No, I think you should get it for 29. And the Greek will say, "Can't I get it for 26? And Paul will say, "I'll get it for, you can give it for 28. I can just see Paul bargaining as a typical Jew, selling his tents. He's in the marketplace, he's busy there, but what he does not do, his spirit remains within him. The spirit of the Lord Jesus remains within him, and he gets provoked when he sees there are things which are not right. And some said, verse 18, some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers, remember I told you about the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. You know why they called him a babbler? They called him a babbler because they said, "You actually don't know what you're talking about." The Greek word for babbler is actually a little bird picking up seeds. And they would say, "Paul, you pick up seeds here and you pick up seeds there, but you don't really know what you're talking about." So they say to Paul, "Paul, you are talking about Jesus, you are talking about the resurrection, So Jesus is a male and the resurrection is a female. You don't know what you're talking about. And we want actually to hear what this is all about. Let's carry on. Verse 19. And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus. Remember, I told you the Areopagus is this place where there was this big court where the people were philosophizing and everybody was listening. You must realize that there was no TV at that stage. There was no newspaper, okay? There were no cell phones. There was nothing. Everything that happened, happened at the Areopagus. And if you grew up in a small town, you will know, we call it a small town syndrome. Everybody knows about everybody else's business, okay? And that's what happened in Athens. At the Areopagus, everybody knew about everybody's philosophies. So they would sit there the whole day and they bring Paul to the Areopagus to now come and speak about his message. And he says the following in verse 19. And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know therefore what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So that's what they were doing the whole time. They would sit there, and as I said to you, I don't know who of you have attended university. I remember the philosophy students at university, they drove me crazy. They would take a watch and say, I wonder why it's round. I wonder why it's square. Shouldn't it be like this? You know, like, and they would walk away and they would feel so edified and so high. And you know, this is so, but this is exactly what those philosophers did. And we find Paul in the midst of this situation. And now what does he do? We are faced every day with people who do not know the Lord Jesus. We are faced every day with people who don't know what they are looking for. You meet with people and you see this world is in a bad state. People are unhappy. Have you ever looked at people driving while you're sitting in a taxi? Do the people talk to each other? No, they don't. They're not happy. People are generally not happy. Whilst they're driving, just watch if you drive to work. Just look at people. They've got this look on their face. They're not happy. It's not lucky. It's tough here in Africa. I don't like to be here. And Paul is in the midst of all of this and he realizes, but I have got the answer. He realizes that these people are idolaters. He realizes all of this and he realizes that I can now give to them what they really need. I can explain to them what they really want to know. And that is what we as Christians have. I see it in my daily walk with God. If you ask people a simple question, for instance, how's it going at your home? You find that people sometimes will just crack up. Just ask them, how's it going at your home? Because in so many instances, there is so much chaos and so much sadness and so much suffering and so much unhappiness just in a person's home. So Paul, let's go to verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said. Now, the first point that I said to you, Paul was provoked in his spirit. The second point that I want to raise with you is, as Paul was speaking, he knew his audience. He knew exactly who he was going to speak to. He knew about their culture. He knew about their religion. He knew about their history. And we'll see, as Paul is witnessing for Jesus, he uses all of those things to tell the people about God. Paul is not like a white baboon. Do you know what is a white baboon? Do you know about the white baboon? Don't you? All right, let me tell you. A white baboon in Namibia, for instance, they've got huge problems. The farmers have huge problems with baboons. And the baboon will, for instance, come into a cornfield. And now for the bunny huggers and the bunny lovers here, this will perhaps not be such a nice story, okay? But please forgive me. So the baboons would come in and they would take the mealie in the one hand and take the next one, and take the next one, and take the next one, and they will completely, completely destroy the whole mealie land, and they will walk out with one mealie. Because you can imagine, you know. So what the farmers do in Namibia is they catch the male baboon, the big one. They catch that baboon, and they spray him with white paint, okay. They spray him with white paint, and then they release him. So now the other baboons are seeing there's this white baboon coming on, you see. So as he's coming closer to them, they're running further and further and further away. And in Paul's walk with God and in his testimony, Paul never acted as a white baboon. He never threatened people. He was never offended. He never offended people in spreading the gospel. He knew his audience. He knew their culture, their religion. And listen what he says. He says this. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens." Listen, he doesn't speak to the woman. Not because he doesn't like women, but there wasn't any woman there. Okay, that's why he said, "Yes, men of Athens." And brothers and sisters, this message is regarded as one of the most profound messages in the history of Christianity. People to this day say this message which Paul presented is so profound and so great and is such a tool that we this morning can be excited about it as well. He says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." Why did he perceive that? Because he's standing at the Areopagus. There are idols for every single thing. In fact, what happened is, if you wanted a specific god, and you don't know what it should look like, they will build one for you, and you will pray to that god. Now, Paul, remember what Paul is. He says, "I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was of the Pharisees, the best Pharisees. In the law, I knew everything." So if there ever was a religious person that knew religion, it was Paul. He knew exactly what religion was about. But he also knew that on a day, as he was walking, Jesus came into his life and changed his life completely. Now he says to the people, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." What does he do? He affords them the courtesy by speaking to them. He doesn't say to them, "I just want to tell you, you idolaters, you are going to go to straight hell. Don't pay 200 rand, you're going to hell and going to jail and you will never live." No, he doesn't do that. What does he do? He says, "I perceive that you are very religious. But I want to say to you that although you are really religious," he says, "you are too religious." He says, verse 22, he says, "I perceive that in every way you are very religious." I want to say to you this morning that somebody once said that when I came to Christ, I lost my religion. When we find Jesus in our lives, we forget about religion and we start with relationship. And Paul knew that these people were lacking relationship. He knew that they were religious people, but they were lacking relationship. But what does he say? He says, "I want to say to you that," let's go to verse 23. He says, "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Paul realized that in their hearts, they were seeking after something which he had. They were seeking after something which he had personal knowledge of. He knew that they had this yearning. And I want to say to you this morning, you meet with people every day. In every one of us, there is this yearning about somebody bigger, somebody greater, something out there which you yearn to have a relationship with. That's why you find the Hindu people will have 450 type of gods that they pray to. Why? Because there's a gap in their lives. We find find that the Afrikaners are so religious because there's a gap in their lives. And Paul realizes this. He realized that there is a gap in your life. There's this yearning in your life. And that's why you're talking about the unknown God. And I want to present to you the unknown God because I have met him. And his name is Jesus. And he says to them in verse 23, he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man." Now you can imagine it was quite brave for Paul to say, "I just want to tell you that God doesn't live in a temple like that." That's quite brave, isn't it? What does he say? He says, "The God who made heaven and earth." So he deals with them at their level of understanding. They were these naturalists. They believed that there was something bigger, but they never realized that that God who created the heaven also created them. So he starts with the creation. He meets with these bright people and he says to them, "I want to say to you, the God who created the heavens and the earth, that's the person who is the unknown God." We find today that there is such an onslaught on the existence of God as our creator. We find that there's such an onslaught by people saying that God is not actually the creator. But we find in the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." So what does he say about that? He says, "I want to say to you that this unknown God that you worship is a person that I know. And his name is Jesus." He says to them, "I also want to say to you that this God created the heavens and the earth," he says, "does not live in temples made by man." So what is he saying to them? He's saying to them, "I want to surprise you. I've got news for you that this altar that you are worshiping, this idol that you are worshiping, God doesn't live in a temple made by man." And Paul knew that. Paul knew that God lives within his heart. Paul knew that God was somebody who was a reality in his life. And that is why he said to them, "I want to say to you that God doesn't live in these temples." So firstly, Paul had the spirit that provoked him. Secondly, he knew his audience. But thirdly, he never compromised on the gospel. He said to them, "I want to say to you, this God, this unknown God, doesn't live in temples made by hands. He is the God who's the creator of the universe." So he starts off non-threatening. He talks about creation. And so often we as Christians want to judge people in our walk with Jesus. And I ask myself the question, we've had the Saving Lives series, and I asked myself the question, and I said on Tuesday at the prayer meeting, it's been a long time since I myself have led somebody to the Lord. Once you give your heart to God, there's a burning, there's a yearning in your heart, and you start babbling like Paul about Jesus. You're like a little small chicken that gets born. And you're telling people about Jesus. Isn't that so? But the longer we are in our walk with God, the less we are telling people about Jesus. I said on Tuesday at the prayer meeting, the Saving Life series has, I've listened, I've enjoyed the services, but I've not in practice put into place getting people and telling people about Jesus. And what does it help that we sit here Sunday after Sunday, hear these amazing messages, but people's lives are not being impacted by what we say and how we act and how we conduct ourselves towards them? So Paul says, where are we? Verse 24. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel that they way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, For in him we live and move and have our being. And as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. So what does Paul do? He tells them that your ideas about who God is, your ideas of who created us, your ideas that we are serving, you are serving the Son. They even served the Son. He said, those things doesn't work. He says, I want to say to you that in me and in you we have God. Once we've accepted God as our Savior, in him we live and move and have our being. I want to ask you where you work, the people that you work with, do you get the impression that in him they live and move and have their being? I want to ask myself the question, where I work, does people know that God is in me and in me I experience him and I see him and I move in him and I live in him and I work with him? I want to ask you this morning, since the Saving Lives series have taken place, how many people have we led to Jesus? You see, Paul is not an airy-fairy Holy Spirit person that only speaks in tongues in church. Paul gets to the ground and he tells people about Jesus. Sometimes we're so heavenly minded that we're not no earthly good. You can be the greatest person speaking in tongues in church. If your life is not impacting other people's lives, that means nothing. That's why Michael Eaton says, he says it's so easy for us to say, I love God. It's not so easy to say, I love my neighbor. And he says, and if you say, you love God, but you don't love your neighbor, you've got a huge problem. And if there is this yearning in you like there was in Paul's heart to say, the Spirit is provoking me, I know who this audience is that I'm going to speak to, I know about their culture, their religion, I'm not going to compromise about the gospel, I'm going to tell them this unknown God which they're serving is the God, in him we have our in move and have our being. He's not a God that needs anything. In fact, he's a God that wants to give everything to you. Because religion is something where you want to give and you want to satisfy God and you want to be something. Paul says, yeah, he says, God doesn't need anything from you. In fact, God wants to give you something. Let's carry on. Verse 29, he says, he then being God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of imagination of man. We cannot put God in a picture. We cannot put God in our imagination. He's far greater. He's far bigger. You can have the best gold altar in the world. That will not reflect who God is. It will not reflect who God is. Verse 30, he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So what does Paul do? He's provoked by the Spirit. He knows his audience. He's ready to meet with them. Doesn't matter that it's in the marketplace. You see, it's so easy to tell people about Jesus here in this church. Isn't it so? It's so easy. But Paul expects us, and Jesus expects us to be in the marketplace to make a difference. I must sadly say to you that I don't know when last I have made an impact in the marketplace where I work and have my being. Hear my confession. But looking at you, I can see that all of you are changing your workplace every day categorically the whole time. I can see it on your faces. So please pray for me. I need this message more than you. Brothers and sisters, if we want to have an impact, we need to get back our first love and tell people about our first love. He carries on. He says in verse 31, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So what does he say? He says, listen, I want to tell you that you are idolaters and you need to repent. There is a time that we have to tell people that they have to repent to meet Jesus. There's a time to tell people that they have to repent. Let's carry on. He says this, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead." He tells them about who? About Jesus. He tells them that there's this God that you have, there's this Jesus, there's this person that you have to repent. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage myself first of all, before I'm even encouraging you this morning, to say, God, it's time that I make a difference in the society where I move. It's time that I am provoked by the Holy Spirit to stand up for Jesus. It's time that I know the people that I work for, that I know my audience, and the people that I meet, that I will start focusing on them and their needs. The worst thing you can do as a Christian is to arrive at somebody's place and tell them how great God is and how wonderful He is. And yet this guy is sitting, you know, I've got so many problems, and this person is just blabbering about how great God is, instead of asking that person, how are you doing? How are you doing? What is, focus on the other person. Don't focus on what God is doing in your life. Focus on the needs of the other person, and inevitable, you will find that that person will have a need. There's not a single person, if you ask a person to pray, that if you can pray for that person, I don't know whether anybody has ever said to me, no, don't pray for me. What are you doing? You are taking the focus of your holiness and your greatness and your knowledge of the Word, and you're focusing on that person and his needs and his desires. And you say to that person, what can I do for you? How are you doing? And that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's looking at their needs, but he's not compromising the gospel. He's not compromising the gospel. He's ready to bring the gospel. There's one thing that I forgot to mention, where it says that in Him we live and move and have our being. Verse 26 that I just need to mention. He says, "And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." One commentator that I read said the following, there's a reason why people in Africa have dark skins. Because God placed them there because of the sun. Their skins can handle the sun. My forefather should have never come to Africa, because now I've got to put on sun lotion, etc., etc. We're not supposed to be here. God has placed the people at a specific point. But because we want to take over other countries, why are there wars? It's because one country wants to take over another country. God has placed us in a specific position, but we are now here. And now I've got to use suntan lotion. But some of you guys don't have to have suntan lotion. If I want to get sorted out and be careful in the sun, I've got to wear... God even placed people where they should be. But what does man do? The minute man comes into the picture, we stuff it up completely. The minute man gets the authority and does not exercise that authority in the name of God, it's a mess. Let's go back. That was just an aside. It's a parcella which I just thought I should sing. Let's carry on. He says this. Verse 32, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila." What does Paul do? Do you think Paul gets despondent? He brings this amazing message that has an amazing word. Only two people gave their hearts to God. And so often we as Christians, if you are speaking to somebody and if you are dealing with somebody and that person doesn't give his heart to God, you get so despondent. There's a friend of mine, we've brought them to church a couple of times, and his wife, we've put so much into them, but they don't want to accept Jesus. I have now decided, okay, they don't want to accept Jesus. That's it. I'm not going to work with them. That's wrong. That's not love. It's time that we get real, brothers and sisters. We're walking in a life where people are not real. Even when people preach, they have some strange voice. It just amazes me. You speak to somebody outside and his voice is once, and then he gets onto the pulpit and he's got this holy voice. It's time that we get real. Have you noticed that? It's time that we realize that Jesus, who is in us, is the person that He wants you to present. But what do we have to do? And I'm first thing that we as Generation Church must do is we must be full of the Spirit. How do you get full of the Spirit? You read God's Word, you pray, you come to church, you be part of a small group. Let's get excited about what we have. Sibs was here and he said, witnessing is like a court case. And he blessed me so much. He said, so often we like the jury. We just sit back. We're so holy. Oh, the chairs must be put out in church. I'm too holy. I'm busy with my God. With this hands, I only read the Bible. With these eyes, I only read the Bible. With this mouth, I only speak in tongues. Brothers and sisters, that doesn't put the chairs in this place. It's time that we take a real active position and say, I'm going to make an impact even in this church by what I do. By what I do, I'm getting activated for Jesus. The second thing which Paul does, he never compromises. Now, how do we deal in the marketplace with people? Let's deal with Afrikaners first. The best way to win an Afrikaner for Jesus is to say to him, I just want to tell you, you were the guys who invented apartheid. It was from the devil. You should all go to hell. That's being a white baboon. That's being a white baboon. You cannot deal with an Afrikaner like that. What you can deal with, if you meet an Afrikaner, then you can say to him, do you realize that because of God's love, He has forgiven what has happened in the past and He's changed our lives? That is knowing your audience. That is knowing your audience. That is knowing the culture. That is knowing how you deal. Let's deal with how do you deal in a situation where people are busy killing goats and oxen and forefathers, and they've got this huge thing. The best thing for you to do is to go to the big uncle or the big father while they're busy doing it and say to him, you don't do this because I'm a Christian. I've got news for you. You try and do that. But how do we deal with that? You can say to the people, well, I'm not going to participate because you know what? Jesus' blood has died for me. Jesus' blood was shed for me. I don't have to have the goats and the oxen blood for my sins. Jesus' blood has done for me. And do it in love. I want to give you another example. How do you deal with English-speaking people? Hell, I don't know. I'm sorry. No, I'm joking. You deal with people in love. And you tell them about Jesus in love. Do you realize that Paul does not refer once to a scripture in this word? Not once. He doesn't refer to one scripture. He doesn't say the Bible says. If you want to get people cross, he's telling the Bible says. People will have, well, lives will change if we are putting to them what we have experienced. And as Sip says, you've got to be a witness. What is a witness? A witness is somebody that has got experience and that has seen and that has experienced what God has done in his life. But unfortunately, we are so far from God. We spend so little time with God. We spend so little time in His Word that we don't have a real and live testimony to tell people. And God says to us this morning, and He's saying to me this morning, first and foremost, get your testimony back about how Jesus saved your life. When Jesus came into my life, the whole bar knew about it. Even today, 17 years later, everybody still speaks about it. And I think to myself, I have not won one advocate for Jesus. Not one. There's about 50. How has my life impacted that my workplace? I'm asking you this morning, how is your life impacting your workplace? So I want to encourage you, have the Spirit. I want to encourage you, be prepared, whether it's inside or outside the church, tell people about Jesus. Thirdly, don't compromise. Always tell the gospel as it is, but in love. And lastly, don't get despondent. Even if it doesn't work, pray for me that I will start speaking to my friend again. Please. It's been years, but I will. Because as I was preparing for this message, I realized that that is what God wants of me. He wants us to be in the marketplace and telling people about Jesus. And I want to know this morning, if I've challenged you, I want you to stand with me. And if I've challenged you in this area of God, I want to be a witness. I want to tell people about Jesus again. I want to, Lord, be ready. I want to have your Spirit. I don't care where I am. I want to start saving lives in a real way. If you want to do that, won't you stand with me this morning and say, God, I want to have an impact on people's lives. Don't get up now if you don't really mean it. But let's say, God, I want to have an impact. I want to start saving lives for Jesus because you changed my life. I want to ask you this morning, if you're here and if you haven't met the Lord Jesus Christ, this God, the unknown God, I want to say to you, it's time that you meet with Him as well so that He can change your life and that He can take out from you what God doesn't want in your life. And if you are standing here with me this morning, I'm here standing right in front of you this morning and say, God, I want to get my first love back. Where I can tell people about Jesus unreservedly. I want to be known as a person that loves you, Lord. If that's your desire this morning, I want to be known that where I go, and when I meet with people, people's lives will be changed forever. And if you're a Christian here this morning, that must be your desire. That must be your desire. God, I want to be a witness for you. I want to save lives through my testimony, through my witnessing. That is what I want to do. And if you've got that yearning, just close your eyes and say, God, that's what I come to do this morning. I want to confess that I'm not being the person that you want me to be. But I'm saying to you, God, I'm going to go into this world and I'm going to be a witness for you in Jesus' name. God bless you.